And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and begged him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well." And immediately the hemorrhage ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and walked, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fairly long Gospel reading for the Holy Mass, and in it is contained some important truths about religion. There's actually so many things in this Gospel we could speak upon, but I want to focus on what it teaches us about religion. It teaches us a first lesson here. We think of the crowd. The crowd is following Jesus wherever he goes. He moves here and they go after him. He goes on the boat and they want to be near to him. Whatever he says, they listen attentively. The crowd is like the church throughout the world. And in this Gospel, we learn from this experience of the crowd our first lesson, that Jesus Christ is the center of our Catholic religion. In fact, he is the center of true religion. The crowd wants to have a relationship with Christ. Now, this is a very simple lesson, but it's actually most important. We want to see that in our own lives, Christ is the center of our life. He is the very reason why we go to Mass. He's the reason why we seek the mystery of God. We seek to know Jesus Christ, to hear his word and follow him. That is most important. In fact, there are so many different ways of life in the world, but Christ is the good teacher. I think it's very interesting that in the Gospel they refer to Jesus as the teacher. And there he is working miracles, but they see that his teaching is very important, so they call him the teacher. Well, Christ is the one who teaches the fullness of truth about the mystery of God, about the Most Holy Trinity, and about life itself. And so, in our religious life, we seek Christ. You know, when you go into a Catholic church, you see many things. You see a crucifix above the high altar. You see statues. You see the stained glass windows depicting images of the lives of the saints and the life of Christ and other things like that. The Stations of the Cross. All of these things are not meant to simply be beautiful works of art that impress us. Rather, they are meant to remind us that Jesus Christ is the center of our life. When you see, for example, a statue of a saint, well, that saint has a life story, and his or her life was centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to allow images like this inspire us to seek Christ. I remember the first time I went to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It was absolutely amazing. But the thing that amazed me wasn't the impressive artwork and architecture. It was the fact that it all pointed to Christ. And we need to be convinced of this very simple lesson. As you go through the liturgical year in the life of the Catholic Church, you go through the mysteries in the life of Christ. And we pray the rosary, same thing. We go through the mysteries and the events of the life of our Lord Jesus. And it's reminding us that Jesus is the center. Now, this may sound like a simple lesson, but it's one that we can forget. If we forget that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the center of our religion, is the center of our spiritual hunger, then our religion, our spiritual search for the truth about the mystery of God and about life and eternity is empty. Our religion loses its life. Our religion is reduced to a set of ideas, and then we have to decide, are we going to be conservative, liberal, or moderate? Now, the thing about it is, those words, conservative, liberal, and moderate, really have nothing to do with one's relationship to Almighty God, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are political categories that originated, as far as we can tell, in the French Revolution, which occurred hundreds of years ago. And they don't say anything about Christ. Can you imagine the crowd saying, well, I've heard the teaching of Jesus, I will follow him conservatively. And another one saying, I'll follow him moderately. Another one said, I'll follow him liberally. Well, it doesn't make any sense. He's the teacher. We must hear his voice and follow him. But if we don't realize that Christ is the center, if we're not about a daily mission of seeking him and doing his will and trusting in him, then eventually we would lose interest in religion. And you might follow the path of getting involved in all kinds of superstitions, which in fact can be dangerous and foolish. So, number one lesson, Jesus Christ is the center of our religion. Number two, take for example Jairus and the woman. They both have to make great effort to encounter Christ. Jairus is a synagogue official, and a number of those people did not like Jesus. They were envious of him, and they would conspire at some point to help bring about his crucifixion. Jairus is part of that sort of system, and he's going to have to ignore his relationship to this system in order to know Christ and to serve him. And he teaches us the lesson by his example that we need to pay more attention to the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, than to anything else in the world. The woman could be ridiculed. She's pressing her way through the crowd of people. It's almost as if she's trying to prove that her need is more important than others. Some people might not like that, but she still perseveres. She goes and she gets to Christ and has that awesome living encounter with him. So Jairus and the woman, they show to us that we have to put great effort into knowing Christ and to following him and encountering him. When we go to Holy Mass, which is something that Catholics should do every Sunday and every Holy Day, and even more often, I think, we have to put effort into that. You have to take effort to get to Mass. You know, some people put more effort into watching television than they do into going to Holy Mass. Well, at the Holy Mass, you hear the Word of Christ, which gives us light for our minds, and you encounter his living presence in the Eucharist. So we should make great effort to go to Mass. When we go to confession, you have to make a certain effort to get to confession. Sometimes that effort requires you to overcome your own sense of shame, but you just have to go towards humility and go to confession. When we pray the rosary, you take time to do that. You have to make effort. Reading the scriptures, watching a movie about the life of some saint, All of these things require effort, but when you put that effort into it, you have this new light from Christ that comes into your life. So that's our second lesson. We need to make great effort to encounter Christ. He's most important, more important than anything else in the world. Now, these two lessons seem very simple, that Jesus Christ is the center and that we must make great effort to follow him, to encounter him, to know him, and to serve him. But these lead to a third lesson that is not so easy. It's this. We need to persevere in our devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to continually seek his will, to live in his grace and by his truth. Imagine, for example, the woman and Jairus. They have this great encounter with Christ and they benefit from his miraculous power. They've heard his teaching, but now they have to persevere in their faith, in living that faith in Jesus. Who knows? They may not have experienced any more miracles in their lifetime. They may have experienced tremendous difficulties and perhaps even persecution because of what happened to them in their encounter with Christ. They've got to persevere. If they don't persevere in their devotion to Christ, then their religion loses its meaning. It becomes now something exterior. They are known outwardly for their association with Christ and the religion that Christ introduced into the world, but it doesn't capture their hearts. They're not really Christians. If they don't persevere in their devotion to Christ, they would end up becoming Christian in name only. Now, this is a challenge for us. We need to persevere in our devotion to our Lord Jesus. It can happen that a Catholic or some other Christian has had some association with the church, has had many graces from Christ, beginning with baptism, confession in the Eucharist, confirmation, and knowing the prayers and the Word of God, and having many gifts and blessings from our Heavenly Father in their life. And then they don't persevere in the faith. They start to look around them and start to feel that the systems they belong to or the friends they have or the situations they're in are more important. They become more devoted personally to the things around them in the world than they are to Christ. And this leads them to lose the interior life of their religion. They're no longer seeking Christ. They are exteriorly known as being a Catholic, but their heart is not devoted to the Lord. Their heart is not one with the Sacred Heart of our Messiah. And this would lead to hypocrisy at every level in the church. If someone is involved in the church, but has no personal devotion, living friendship with Christ, it makes them a hypocrite. This can happen to anyone in the church at any level, a priest, a bishop, a layperson, a religious. Our personal devotion to Christ is so important. This could lead further down the road to people who call themselves Catholics and promote things that go against the teaching of the Lord, things that go in opposite direction to the teachings of our Lord Jesus. And they'll say, oh, I take my faith seriously. It's a very personal thing to me. But they themselves are promoting things that are really, really destructive to the flourishing of human life and happiness. This past week in the United States, we've had this unbelievably bizarre thing happen where the Supreme Court of the United States has attempted to redefine marriage. And this is, from a purely legal perspective, it's unreal. They've gone against the Constitution and against all of the founding principles of our nation in the name of promoting something that is totally at odds with right reason, with human health, with human happiness, and they've imposed it upon the entire nation. It's almost as if it's been a kind of dictatorship that has unleashed itself in the past week in America. I was walking down the street the other day, and just after the Supreme Court made this ridiculous decision, and I said to myself, this is not the United States anymore. Because the people had no say in this. This was imposed by a group of unelected and unaccountable judges, who, by the way, are the same group, although some different people, the same organization that years ago said that it was a thing of justice to kill innocent children. They didn't say that exactly, but that's what they did with Roe versus Wade. Now, we're living in this country in a very strange situation where it could become a crime to say one day that marriage is the union of a man and a woman. It could one day be considered a crime in America to tell anyone what God says, that marriage is the union of a man and a woman. And these ideas, these false definitions of marriage, have been promoted by people, some of whom call themselves Catholics and other Christians. And these are perfect examples of people who are Catholic in name only. They're not really devoted to Christ. They don't care about his word. They just want to do this for some other reason. And I don't really know why. I have some ideas, but it's hard to tell why they do these things. Now, here is a test for us. Now we really have to follow Christ. Some people are really alarmed. Actually, many people are alarmed by this decision. But I tell them, do not be afraid, because Jesus Christ is still the Lord. God is our Father, and the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier and evangelizer. Nothing's changed in that regard. And we still have to follow him. If you follow Christ, you're on the winning team. But think about this. If you are told that it's a crime to say that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, what will you do? Will you, and if someone asks you, what will you say? Will you still follow Christ or not? It's time for us, in a way, to exercise a renewal of our devotion to Christ personally. I feel this time in our country is a moment of opportunity. It's an evangelical opportunity. It's a time for us to really become serious in our relationship to Christ, because so many people have been Christian in name only, and that has seeped into the culture. And our mission now is to renew this great devotion to Christ, because devotion to Christ is devotion to the truth. It's devotion to true love and to true life. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to understand these three lessons. Jesus Christ is the center of our life. He is true God and true man, the Redeemer of man, the Lord of history, and the Prince of Peace. He is our number one priority. Number two, we have to make great effort to encounter him, to know him, to love him, and serve him, so that we can be happy in this life and happy in eternity in the life to come. And number three, we need to persevere in our devotion to him, and also persevere in gently leading others to know Christ, to love him, and to serve him. By renewing our devotion to the Lord Jesus, by becoming people who truly live by his truth and live in his grace, then we become different. We become the saints of our time. And all of the saints experience this world as a foreign place, as a strange land. But our goal is our homeland. And that's the eternal kingdom of Christ in heaven, where he lives and reigns, King of all glory, now and forever. Amen.